It is Christmas time. Can you believe it? Like, we're here. Like, we're in the throes of it. This is no dabbling around the edges time of year. We're, like, in the deep end of Christmas time. You love Christmas time. Give a shout out right now. There we go. I knew I wasn't the only one. Like, this is a great time of year. Can you feel it? It's like, we're about to burst. It's so awesome. This is a great time of year. So my family and I did the whole midnight merriment thing a couple days ago. So we're downtown Concord, and everybody's out. There's like goodwill and good cheer. People weren't running each other over. Like, that'll last a couple of days, but you got to enjoy it while you can. And so these are good times. These are great times. I love this season. One of the words we use to talk about this season is Advent, and so it's the Advent season. It's not a word that we use in a lot of different places in our lives, is it? We might have an Advent calendar or an Advent wreath or something like that where we're lighting different candles. And what it is like this whole season is the countdown to Christmas. Advent really speaks about the event, like the thing that happened. And of course, what's the thing that happened? Jesus was born. I mean, imagine, like, when Jesus was born, God had been quiet. God had been awfully quiet for 400 years. He hadn't been speaking through a prophet. Like, there was no way that God was communicating with people for 400 years. They were just bursting. They were bursting with anticipation that God would once again reveal himself. And he did. When that thing happened, there he was. Now, it looked an awful lot different than they had expected it would, but there he was. It was the thing. It was the thing that happened. And so we celebrate that thing that happened in this season of Advent. Gift giving is a part of this whole thing. It's why we go shopping. We sneak around, we order stuff online, and we get it shipped, and then threaten anybody if they look inside the packages. Like, you did that. We've got a peek and lose it rule in the fur house. Like, if you peek and if you find it, you lose it. You don't get to keep it, right? So I won't tell you that we had to institute that before we had children. That would be unfair to Heidi, who's not in the room, and I can say what I want. So we got that whole thing. But gift giving is a part of this, and we tell our kids it's not about the gifts, right? But the kids, like, it's about the gifts. You know, when you got kids living with you or grandkids, like, this is what we're so excited about. Wake up on Christmas morning, woohoo! It's the fun times. And so as adults, we try to make it a little bit more sophisticated. It's not really about the gifts. But what if it kind of is? What if it kind of is about the gifts? Not the Xbox or the iPad or anything like that, but what if it really is about the gifts? You think about the thing that happened. It actually came with gifts. And not the gifts that the wise men brought to Jesus and that kind of thing, but that actually you and I would receive gifts because of what happened. Because God came near, because God did what he did in that first Advent, he actually gave us gifts. And throughout this season, we are building the expectation of these gifts that he has given us. Now, one of the things that tends to happen when we think about gifts, because this is how we give, like, I receive a gift from somebody, I take the gift, and I go along my merry way, and I use the gift. And we sometimes think that way about God, too. Like, God gives us a gift, I take the gift, I thank him very much, and I go along my merry way, and I use the gift. But God does gifts a little bit differently than you and I are used to. Well, he gives us wonderful gifts. He doesn't give us these gifts distinct from him. See, the gifts that he gives us, those are things that are actually attached to his presence and his nearness with us. And so what we find is we understand the character of God, and we understand the nature of what he gives us. What we discover is that he is both the giver and he is the gift itself. And so we started talking about this whole notion last week, and we recognized that one of the gifts that God gives us, see, you might mark Advent in a bunch of different ways. You got the candles you might light or little balls that you pull down, one ball a day. We've got our Advent tree here, and so we're marking our build on it. It was turned upside down, I had it right side up. Remember last week, we talked about hope, right? Hope was this gift that God has given us. Hope is this thing that stirs inside of us, that he is our hope. And so we talked about hope and the gift that this is for us, because we understand when we catch a glimpse of what hope is and who he is for us, that he is our hope. One of the things that we understand is that not only is he our hope, but he gives us his hope. And our hope, like it leads us out of our circumstances. Right? We look around our circumstances and sometimes we feel so stuck. Hope is that thing. Say it with me, everybody. What's the gift?
Hope.
Hope is that thing that leads us out of our circumstances and it anchors us in something other than what we're experiencing right here today. And so God has given us this incredible gift of hope. That's right. He's given us this incredible gift of hope that moves us on. Now, sometimes we might be hopeful and be experiencing hope, and so we're in this turmoil, we're in all this stuff that's happening, and so we close our eyes and we hope, we anchor ourselves in God's promises and what he's already done and who he is in us today, where he's leading us. Oh, this is fantastic. I have hope. And then we open our eyes, and what's still there? The chaos of the world around us. Like, hope isn't this thing that transports us out of our situations. Hope actually helps anchor us and lead us out of the stuckness that we find ourselves in. But the fact of the matter is, we still find ourselves in the swirling chaos of the world. I mean, we don't have to look very far just to look at this global chaos around us. It shows up in your Twitter feed, you read it in your Facebook news feed. Like, the world is just blowing up, isn't it? I mean, okay, so let's just even set aside the election, which has got its own brand of crazy going on, and it continues to have its own brand of crazy that continues, right? So there's this turmoil. Like, you can't even talk to some family members. You can't talk to friends anymore about just even the simple thing like the election. But even beyond that, we got, you know, pipeline in Dakota and the protests there. We got earthquakes and tsunamis in Japan. We got fires in different places. Buses that are crashing. Like, these horrible things. And so we just look at the scope of what's going on in the world. And not only is there more of it going on today, but we are more aware of it today. And so we feel the chaos of a world that is on fire, don't we? Some of you are going, I don't even have to worry about that chaos. I've got the chaos in my own life. And you think about the chaos that you experience relationally, just one touch away from you. You don't have to read about it on Facebook. You are living it. And so you think about the chaos in your own marriage relationship. And you're like, I never imagined it going this way, but here's the way we are. You're living in the chaos of betrayal. You never imagined that you would. You're living in the chaos of disappointment and anger and resentment towards your parents, towards your kids, towards your siblings, towards your neighbors, towards people at work who aren't treating you fairly. Just relationally, we're stuck in the situations that feel so chaotic as they swirl around in our lives. Some of us don't even need relationships to feel the chaos of our world. We just carry it internally. Some of you walk around when you can get yourself out of bed. You walk around and you put your best happy face on, but inside you are living in the chaos of just depression and anxiety. There's a darkness and an aloneness that is consuming you that you have a hard time even putting words to. You've tried to describe it to the people around you, but people just seem to look at you with blank stares and pity in their eyes. You know they don't understand the darkness that you're carrying. And so we live with this chaos, this emotional chaos that resides within. There's a spiritual chaos in our world, right? We wrestle with God. Like, God, are you really who you said you were? How can Jesus be the only way? When all these other religions seem to be just as legitimate as a way to experience life and eternal life, how can Jesus be the only way? There's this confusion in all the different things that we're exposed to in our world, just on a spiritual level. It's confusing for us. It's chaotic for us. And so we even experience this spiritual chaos. And while the questions are reasonable and we ask the questions and we press into doubt, in the midst of them, we experience chaos. So we are experiencing this chaos or in the world around us, in our own little world, and it leaves us feeling stressed out. It leaves us feeling anxious. It leaves us feeling frenetic and busy, like we can never get the checkboxes done. And it leaves us feeling broken. These are relationships feeling broken. The result of the chaos is isolation, is separation, not more togetherness. See, it's Christmas time. We give good gifts. I've given you the gift, right? Are you feeling the gift here this morning? You're like, man, I'm really glad I showed up. Like, I was feeling pretty good till I came in, and now I'm feeling kind of chaotic, right? So, but I want us to paint a real picture of this, because I think sometimes what happens is we paint such a happy, clappy picture of Christianity. We're like, you come to Jesus, you pray your prayer, and from then on all, it's rainbows, butterflies, and unicorns, you know, in this whole picture of what Christianity really is. And while Jesus gives us amazing things, he gives us incredible gifts, we are still living in the midst of a world that so often is described as chaotic. And so how can we begin to navigate a world? Well, there's a couple things that we will do sort of intuitively. One of the things that we do when confronted with the chaos of the world is we sort of abdicate. We put it aside. We ignore it. We might stuff it down. We might just block the friends. We might get off Facebook altogether. We might stop talking to those people. Don't go to that family reunion. We do whatever we can to kind of protect ourselves, and we push it off. And then we slap the smile back on, and we say, it's not bad. It's all good. And so people say, how you doing? I'm fine. Thanks. Right? So we slap the plastic smile back on, and we pretend that it's really not there, when inside we're dying. But one of the ways to try to manage the chaos is by pushing it out, sort of abdicating the chaos. Another thing that we'll try to do is just the opposite, is we will control that thing. Like whatever it is that's causing it, like we will grab onto it. This isn't true for everybody in the room, but there's some of us that are, like the commercial says, you know, kind of like experts in control. And we are very comfortable with this whole notion of control. And so we grab that which is causing chaos and we white knuckle it. We hold on to it as tightly as we possibly can, and we don't let go. We leverage whatever power we have. We leverage whatever influence we have to control. Now, some of you do it in nice ways. Like you're not like, all furrow-browed control. Some of you are just really smiley manipulative, which is still control, isn't it? I mean, that's still trying to control it. So we find ourselves trying to control the chaos in our lives. And there might be a moment when we can just barely get our arms around it, and then it all falls back again, and the chaos swirls even more. So no matter how much we abdicate, no matter how much we control, it actually doesn't bring us peace, does it? And yet when Jesus came, he was called the Prince of Peace. When he came, he became our peace. This is the gift that he has given us. In him, we have peace. Doesn't the word just sound nice? Oh, you can take a deep breath with peace. It's hard to shout peace. You can't go like, peace. You know, that doesn't work. Peace, you just got to say it nice. Peace. Just say it. Peace. Peace. Yeah, peace is a good thing, isn't it? Not peas. We don't want to eat peas. We want peace. This is a gift that God has given us. In himself, there is peace. As we experience the swirl and the chaos of the world around us, he comes near and he gives us peace. There are lots of different passages in the Bible that talk about peace. You can like Google Bible passages, peace, and then a ton of them would come up. And there's some great, rich passages in the Bible that will talk about this peace and what does it mean to experience peace with God. There's one I want to zero in on. And you're going to find this in the New Testament book of Philippians chapter 4. If you brought your Bible, go ahead and start turning there with me if you want to for a moment. Philippians chapter 4. Now, I want to give us a little bit of context here. Philippians was written as a letter to Christians in the city of Philippi. It was written by this guy named Paul. Again, some of you might know this, but others of us are new on this whole thing, so I want to make sure that we all get it together. So he wasn't like writing a book, like this big theology book. He was writing a letter, and he was trying to help them understand, what does it look like to live in this new relationship with Jesus? What does this mean? How am I supposed to live like him? How do I navigate in the midst of this chaos? Because what they recognized, they didn't have to follow Jesus very long to realize that this life with Christ was at odds with the life that they were normally living in the world around them. And so in the midst of this confusion, in the midst of this chaos, what does that relationship look like? And so Paul is giving them some amazing things here as he's writing this out for them. And we find ourselves towards the end of this letter here. And it's a little bit odd. As we read the verses, you'll see what I'm talking about in just a moment. But he's like listing off these things that don't immediately seem like they connect with each other. And I think it was probably one of these moments where, I mean, you've been like writing a note. You get the nice little note card, and it's got the nice picture, so you can't write on the picture. You've just got so much blank space. You want to say so many nice things to the person that you really love. And so you write out, and you're flowery, and you're saying all these pretty sentences and everything, and then you get down towards the end of your bar where you run out of space, and so you write really small, and you finally say, love, Matt. You know, and so you're just trying to squeeze that in. That's kind of what he was doing. You know, it kind of reminded me of those moments when Heidi and I were young parents, especially. Like, young parents, got three little kids. They were three in 3 years. Like, that's crazy. But I still like to date my wife. I like to go out with her, and I'm assuming she liked to go out with me because we've still done it, which is cool. But you got these three kids, and we're getting ready to go on a date. So we found a babysitter who was insane enough to stay with the kids, which is the first trick. And the babysitter comes over, and Heidi, who's a nurse, and so she's got everything, like emergency procedures and all that. So she begins to walk this other babysitter. The person's just, like, they're just with the kids for 2 hours. What could possibly go wrong? Like, I'm the dad. I kind of don't care what could possibly go wrong. I want to get out. And she's the mom, and so she wants to make sure everything's taken care of and everything's going to be orderly. So she's, like, doing the tour of the house and the fire extinguishers and the fire escapes and this and that whole thing. She's giving the whole deal. And finally, I'm going, right? So I'm patient for about 3 minutes, and then it's time to go. And so I just lovingly grab my wife, and I begin to walk her to the door. All the time, she's giving these last-minute instructions. And don't forget, the food is here and the allergies. Slam the door, and we're out. And so it's that moment. So you get to the long explanation, and then you just got to cut to the chase in these last five things. That's kind of what Paul does here. In the section that we're going to read, it's like these little bullet points that stand out. It's like he's just, I don't know if he's running out the door on a date or something, but he's just kind of like at his last few minutes that he's got, and so he's trucking these things down. So at first they seem like they're just these bullet points that don't make sense, but what we find is as we begin to look at the thread, what he's doing, he's answering the question, like, how do I live in the chaos of this world? This world is chaotic. How do I experience the peace of God in the midst of the chaos of this world? And so while it's not a do this, then do this, then do this, it's these things that he's giving us in the last little bits of his letter here. That's my explanation. Let's go ahead and read what he's saying. Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 4. You'll begin to see what I'm talking about. He says this first of all. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'm going to say it again, rejoice. In verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure and lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. And whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace, listen to this, and the God of peace will be with you. Like I said, it seems a little bit disconnected. And so let's look at this, though, because in this, we're finding how he's inviting us to experience peace in the midst of the chaos. And so let's explore this pathway together. So verse 4, he rolls this right out there, like he's wrapping stuff up. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Now, rejoice isn't one of those words that we use very often. Like, can you imagine, like none of you should wake up in the morning. Like, if you do this, there's this big trouble. Like, if you wake up in the morning, like, rejoice. Like, if you wake up that way, you should be throat punched. Nobody wants to wake up with you, like, rejoice. Like, rejoice isn't just one of those things that we do. Even those of you who wake up feeling it, like, you know better than to say it because the rest of us are there and will hurt you. So, like, this whole thing of rejoice, what are you talking about? Like, sometimes we'll sing a song that says rejoice in it, or we'll see a banner at church, but it's kind of rejoice. What he's talking about here is just find joy in the Lord. Like, that's what it is, to rejoice. To find joy in God. To find joy in God. Think about the things where you find joy. I've really been coming to understand the last several years, especially, that joy is a relational thing. Like, joy is something that's experienced relationally. We can experience happiness by ourselves. We can experience peace sometimes by ourselves, kind of that peace of God's presence. But joy is something that is experienced relationally. I mean, think about these things. Joy is this, joy is what we experience when you are with somebody and you are excited to be with them and they're excited to be with you. It's like when I see Joe sitting in his office, I go, Joe. And I knock on his window and I pester him, and he turns around and he makes me think that he's happy to see me again. And there's joy in this moment. Like, I like Joe, and he says he likes me, and he's nice about that. But there's this joy that's exchanged there. There's this relational dynamic. And that moment where you go, yeah, I like being with you. Like, that's joy. You know, I experienced this. I've had the opportunity. Oh, what a privilege it's been that I've gotten to, like, go and do some stuff in Africa and India. So I travel internationally, not like the really fancy hotel kind of thing either. So I come home all gamey after being gone a couple of weeks. And there's this moment. You get through customs and you got your bag of dirty clothes and all this stuff that you're dragging behind you. And I see her. And it's been weeks since I've seen her. It's Heidi. And she sees me, and she looks past the grubby way that I look after traveling, and she's excited to see me. And there's this moment, like, that's joy. We struggle to think about God in that way, don't we? Like, we think about God as the taskmaster. We think about God, the one who's keeping track, the one who's telling us when we're wrong. Even the God who made us, and we'll give him love. But do you realize that when God looks at you, he is delighted in you? That he looks at you and he says, oh, Lynn, I see you. God looks at you and he says, Ken, oh, I see you. And the moment that we turn our face towards him, God is filled with joy. And he actually invites us to experience him in joy. And so when Paul talks about rejoice in the Lord, it doesn't have to be this rejoice. I don't even know what that means. To be find joy in who he is. Like finding those moments where we say, oh, God, it's just good to be with you. Like there's all this stuff going on, but God, it's just you and me, isn't it? I just like to be with you. In the midst of the chaos, find joy in the Lord. And then he goes on. And again, it doesn't seem like they all make that much sense in connecting with each other. But look how he says in the beginning of verse 5. He says, let your gentleness be evident to all. Let's pause there for just a moment. So find joy in the Lord, and in the midst of the chaos, let your gentleness be evident to all. I will tell you, like, so I tend to be one of those people that's more on the control end of the spectrum than the abdication end of the spectrum, right? We all find ourselves in different places. I tend to find myself over on this end of things. When I'm trying to control in the midst of the chaos, I am not gentle. Are any of you really gentle when you're trying to control? You're not, right? Control is about power. It's about leverage. It's about exertion. And while you might control with a smile on your face, some of us just go all in it. Like, we've got the furrowed eyebrows and everything when we're trying to manage the chaos. Like, our faces crinkle up. He's saying, let your gentleness be evident to all. You think about the character of Christ, which is the character that's coming alive in us through his Spirit. Think about the character of Christ. He was gentle. He was gentle. Kids can read mean a mile away. They see mean coming. They got little mean meters. And if they seem mean, they are running the other way. Kids are drawn to gentle. Jesus was consistently swarmed by kids. He'd walk into a town and those kids just wanted to be with him. You've experienced that at different times too. When you're being gentle, the kids can read that. They come close. Jesus' character was gentle. He was strong. He wasn't a sissy. He was strong. He was powerful. He was gentle. That was his nature and his character. And so as we take on the character of Christ, we experience peace when we embrace gentleness. The more we ramp up to our fight or flight to manage and control the chaos, the less gentleness exudes from us. And so the embrace of peace is a call towards gentleness. And think about your demeanor. Think about when you are feeling it get out of control, when it's just beyond your grasp. Are you gentle or are you powerful? The pathway of peace calls us to differentiate between those things. So Paul gives us these things. Find joy in the Lord. Let your gentleness be evident to all. And he tucks this in right here in what is the end of our verse 5. He didn't have verses, but we've got verses. So it's the end of verse 5. It's just as simple a thing. It just says the Lord is near. It's like he's tucking this in there and reminding us the Lord is near. Think about that for just a moment. In the midst of the swirl and the chaos of what's going on, the Lord is near. It's the kind of thing Jesus said. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And Paul reminds us through the Spirit of God alive in us, the Lord is near. He is present. What is it when somebody is near? It's not just about, we're hanging around in the same area. We'll do that as family. Like, we're cooking. Nobody's really paying attention, but you're working the counters. You got the knives. You got the stuff, the stove, the refrigerator. Like, you're navigating around each other. So you've got proximity. That's not this nearness. Nearness is about this place. Nearness is, I see you. Nearness is, I hear you. Nearness is, I am with you. And so Paul reminds us, in the midst of the craziness, the Lord is near. That begins to shape things a little bit differently. I mean, think about your chaos. Think about what it is that you're grappling with, what it feels like in your world. And if you would pause for a moment and enjoy the Lord and find joy in his presence, in his love for you and his delight for you, that might breathe some peace into us, doesn't it? If we kind of pause for a moment and say, gentleness, 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 that might breathe some peace into us, wouldn't it? To stop and say, in the midst of the chaos where everything is absolutely out of control, whatever that looks like for you, to stop and remember the Lord is near. And in his nearness, he says, I see you. I do, I see you. I hear you. I hear that you are anxious. I hear that you're mad. I hear you. And in his nearness, he says, I am with you. I know you've got doubts and questions. I am with you. The Lord is near. And then he goes into this place that we often easily kind of associate with this whole peace thing. It says, verse 6, it says, don't be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And he reminds us what flows out of that in verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. The peace of God, which doesn't make any sense based on your circumstances. The peace of God that is ridiculous and sometimes even confounding. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will himself guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See, this invitation to peace is the invitation to push off our anxiety. To push off our anxiety. Let's stop and talk about anxiety for just a moment. It's kind of like this is a little parenthesis in our conversation. Anxiety is something that is more and more prevalent in our day. Some of you are experiencing that. Some of you have friends or people that you love and adore that are increasingly experiencing this anxiety. And there's lots of different ways that we try to manage that anxiety. Sometimes what will happen is we'll look at a verse like this. We'll say, don't be anxious about anything. And we'll take somebody, and we're trying to encourage them. We're trying to love them well. But we'll take somebody who's kind of confessing their anxiety or they're stirring in anxiety. And we'll kind of bludgeon them with this verse, right? And we'll sort of shame them into saying, well, you're not praying enough. If you were praying enough, if you were reading your Bible enough, if you were doing all the right stuff, then you wouldn't be anxious. But the fact of the matter is there's this way that we holistically experience things. And for some of us, anxiety is something that flows not only from our situations, but just with the way our brains work and the way that the neurochemicals of our minds work. And so there's something physiological even in anxiety in the way that some people struggle with that. And while there might be those who would say there is absolutely no room whatsoever in the holistic healing of God where a person should include medicine for that, I am not one of those people. I believe that there are gifts that God has given us, even through medicine and those who responsibly and in healthy ways practice medicine, that actually help us have a fighting chance when it comes to issues of anxiety or depression or a wide variety of things that we manage. We're talking about anxiety here today. And so for some of you who have needed that boost, who have needed just some medicine for that fighting chance, I don't want you to carry shame for that. I don't want you to feel like you're a second-class Christian citizen because you've needed some of that help. And so while we are invited to push off anxiety in our relationship with the Lord, there are a variety of ways that God actually helps us manage that and live with those realities in our lives. The other side to that is I think sometimes we become too quick to mask the problem. And so we begin to feel this anxiety creeping up. We feel the stuff stirring inside of us, and so we mask it. And sometimes we'll mask it with mental health medication. Other times we'll mask it with other prescription drugs or non-prescription drugs or even alcohol. Sometimes we mask it in shopping or other ways to control. Sometimes we mask it with food or working out. Like, there are all kinds of ways that we can mask this. And masking our anxiety actually is about abdication. We talked about that earlier, trying to control it in ways that God hasn't gifted us to control it. And so the invitation here is to recognize those things that stir inside of us, the anxiety that stirs inside of us, and actually bring that to Him. And again, there might be a variety of ways that we manage that. It's a holistic picture of who we are. But one of those ways is to actually be able to give our stuff completely to God. These things that wake us up in the night, the things that stir inside of us, the things that we daydream and ruminate on over and over and over again. God is actually delighted when we bring them to Him. He is delighted when we pray to Him. And so He says, don't worry, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything. Like, there's nothing that's off limits. Nothing is off limits for Him. You're like, well, I can't talk to Him about that. No, in everything, with prayer, with petitions. Like, God, will you please? That's petition, fancy word. Will you please? He invites us to push our anxiety off on Him. Because He is near, He is with, and He is able. And as we release that anxiety to Him, what does He do in return? He floods us with His peace. He floods us with His peace. And the peace of God, which defies explanation. Like, you've met people like that. Like, you talk to them and they're in the midst of, it is breaking loose around them. And there's just a way that they carry themselves. They're gentle, right? Just their faces, they've got peace. Like, that makes no sense to me. The peace of God that transcends our understanding and our comprehension will be yours. So He's invited us into this place where we experience His peace, where we have joy in this relationship with Him, where we allow Him to, where we experience His delight in us, where He allows us to delight in Him, where we govern ourselves with gentleness, where we recognize that He is indeed near, and where we push off our anxiety. Paul is also reminding us here that the things we think about matter. Look at verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Right? What we think about matters. What we put into our head matters. You know, I find myself sometimes going through Facebook feed or Twitter. You kind of like get engrossed in the whole thing, and you're just kind of this idle flipping. Have you ever found yourself doing that? It's like story after story. Like, how many cats dancing with a broom can you come across? But you kind of keep looking, and it pulls you in, and you're like, I'm stuck on this thing. And like 30 minutes later, like, what just happened? Like, the world passed me by. Did something blow up and I miss it? And we get caught in these things. And it creates anxiety in us, doesn't it? Like, have you ever felt more peace after reading through your Facebook feed? Like, very rarely. Like, what we think about matters. How we govern our mind matters. And so part of what we bring to the peace equation is what we put in. We can't expect God, because it says the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds. We can't expect Him in His peace to guard the city of our minds, like a wall, guard our minds, if we're opening the gate all the time to garbage. We can't expect Him to guard our hearts and our minds if we keep opening the gate to garbage. And so whether it's a social media feed or whether it's like the stuff that we watch on TV, like, you can't watch a gore fest, however good the writing might be. Like, we all use that one, like, the writing is so good. And we can't watch this stuff and like, why do I feel fearful? I don't know. Why do you think? And so He's telling us here, like, we govern our minds. What we think about, what we dwell on, what we ruminate on, matters. And so our anxiety can be a sign for our heart of what it is that we are bringing into our minds. And so we participate with God in this journey of peace, this pathway of peace that He's leading us into. And we all find ourselves grappling with the chaos in different ways. Again, for some of us, we're engaged in conversations about the world, whether it's online or with family or any of that kind of stuff, and we find ourselves experiencing the chaos of the world. For some of us, it's relational. For others of us, it's emotional and spiritual. But we're grappling with the chaos. In the midst of the chaos, God is speaking to us. And he is giving us this gift of peace. He is our peace. Listen to these last little bits here. I love how this wraps up. It says, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, he says, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. See, he is peace. He is our gift, and he gives us our peace as the world swirls around. Most of us know Brittany as the one who is incredible in leading us in worshiping God week in and week out. And she has served our church so well in these months that she's been here. There's another piece to her story that she courageously was willing to share with us as she experienced a journey towards peace that took a variety of twists and turns. Let's listen as Brittany shares her story with us.
I would say I first realized that I had anxiety, although I didn't know what that was, when I was really small. Some of my earliest memories of playing with friends, talking at school out of turn and getting in trouble, getting ahead of my reading, things like that. When I would get in trouble, I would spiral out of control, and it would eat me alive for like weeks. So how I adjusted was being very quiet. I would rather not talk in case I said something stupid, or I would rather not take an answer when I knew the answer in class, just in case people would look at me and then I would be anxious again. My anxiety would take on whatever was in front of me, so studies, relationships, even into our marriage. About 3 years after Jonathan and I got married, I started to suffer with depression very severely. But I did share it with him, and I'm thankful for him. I think God gave him to me so that I could have someone to keep an eye on me. There were days that I got so depressed that I wished that I was dead, because I wanted the pain to stop. I entertained thoughts like, what if I was never here? What if I was never born? And that's when I knew I needed help. So I had seen a counselor. I had been on antidepressants, but I remembered a friend of mine who I still talk to regularly, named Cindy, and she had she tried to get me for like 3 years to do a manual prayer healing with her. So she came over and we began this journey of praying periodically. That's when I met peace with God. Jesus, this is just one method of healing and prayer, but Jesus started to tell me truths about me, about my identity in Christ. I still struggle with anxiety and depression pretty much every day, but I do know his peace. It's not completely gone, but I've seen that there's a purpose in everything, and that I can help other people because of my anxiety and depression. Conversations will come up with other people, and I've even been able to start praying with other women and leading them in a journey similar to mine, but also unique to themselves. I would say to anybody who struggles with these things, depression, feeling like they don't matter, wondering if anybody out there is like them, that Jesus, one, Jesus is there for you. And there are people who can be there for you. I would say to find somebody that you know and trust and let them know how you're feeling. Don't hold back. Ask them to pray with you. Find somebody that you know has the light of Christ in their eyes, and that is strong. I'm so thankful that God is with me every step of the way, and that Jesus is truly our peace.
It's a story of peace in the midst of the chaos. And we experience chaos differently. Some of you can identify with Brittany's story and the courage of what it is to struggle day in and day out with anxiety, depression. And you feel alone in that. You feel stuck in that. The invitation of the gospel and the gift that has been given is the gift of peace. And he is with you in it. And I loved how she articulated that. She said, I still struggle with this. Like, the chaos hasn't gone away. But in the midst of the chaos, his presence is real. And in his presence, there is peace. Your story might be different than that, and yet similar. In the midst of the chaos, there is peace. Because the Lord is near. And you see, he has given us himself. He has given us his peace. But not simply so that we can have the gift and hold on to it to ourselves. He has given us this gift of peace that we might become ambassadors of peace in the world in which we live. See, that's the deal with these gifts that he has given us. They grow in us. They take root in us only as we receive them, as we live in them, and then as we share them with the people around us. Brittany talked about the friend that came alongside her and invited her to experience Jesus in a fresh and new way. And there was peace in that. Peace is found in the context of this community where we don't run and hide from the chaos that we're experiencing, but where we lean into each other, where we learn to trust each other, and where we learn to welcome each other with grace and peace. Our team is going to hand you a little something. It's these little things. You probably got one last week if you weren't here. If you weren't here last week, we talked about hope. You have no hope. You just get peace. You actually can get hope. Hope is in the lobby after the service, so you can get yours from last week as well. But do a couple things with this. One, let this be just a tangible. It's a simple little piece of paper, but let it be a reminder for you of the gift that you have been given in Christ. In him, there is peace. We've taken ours at our home, and I've actually just tucked it up in my Christmas tree amongst all the ornaments and the lights and everything like that. And so peace stands there as a reminder for who he is and the gift that he has given. You'll also notice on the back side of this, we want to help foster this whole thing taking root in our lives. And so the first is to live it. What is it to meditate on his peace, to receive his peace? It might be something that you're able to do in your own quiet time. It might be something you do around a meal table together as a family in your small group with a trusted friend if you're not already connected in those ways. But receive, find the place where you receive and live out the peace of Christ. And then look for ways to share that in the world in which you live. There are people all around you who are caught in the swirl of the chaos of our world. And you have not only been recipients of the gift of peace, you are ambassadors of the gift of peace. As he resides within you, he will empower you to have those conversations, and he empowers you to walk with him as people of peace. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming. Thank you for being our peace. You are the Prince of Peace. And we need you so badly. When left to ourselves, it just seems like the chaos spins more and more out of control. So, Jesus, we need you. Would you be our peace? Rush in and bring peace where there's only storms. Still the waters. Calm the wind. And breathe your peace into us. We receive it. We are thankful. And we spread it with joy. In Jesus' name, amen.